All right, I'm going to continue the series I started called Release the Spirit's Power. And each week we're just looking at a different way that we can actually release the Holy Spirit's power so that he does the good stuff that he does. He always brings forth good stuff. And we can be intentional about releasing the Holy Spirit's power, and we'll see him do more good stuff. And if we don't do the things he tells us to do to release the Spirit's power, we'll see him do less good stuff. So last week I talked about how to share the gospel and told you how to do it. How many of you shared the gospel with somebody this week? Just hold your hand, keep your hand up in the air. Yeah? Okay? One, keep your hand up in the air. I want to see how many. I'm curious. One, two, three. Three people? That's it? All right. Well, hopefully we do better next week. That's not very good. But anyway, we talked about how to share the gospel, and my goal in this series is I want to release you guys to do this. I just want it to be practical, every message of how to, so that we can go out and do this. The good news is this, is that when we do what God says to do, it feels weak. It feels like, man, this isn't even that smooth. This doesn't feel very powerful. But I'm telling you, you are releasing the Holy Spirit's power when you do these things. When you share the gospel, you release the power of God that brings salvation to people. That's what happens. And we looked at that last week. And this week, I'm going to talk about how to make a disciple of Jesus. How to make a disciple of Jesus. And so, let me read Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So what we do is we go out. The first step of making a disciple is you go out and share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus, right? And then you share the gospel, and somebody says, "Yes, I believe that message, and I want to follow Jesus. I want to place my faith in Jesus that my sins will be forgiven because of what he did on the cross. And I want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so he can make me new. I will follow him." And when somebody does that, now we need to lovingly train them how to walk with Jesus as a lifestyle. And it's important here that, you know, Jesus taught us, he says, we don't just make converts and leave them any more than we would go into a hospital, have a baby, and say, "Praise the Lord," and then leave the hospital and just leave our baby to fend for itself. That's absurd to think about. But actually, we think about it. When you lead somebody to Jesus, congratulations. You're a mama or a papa. That's what just happened, is the Lord used you to bring a brand new believer into the kingdom of God. And now he says, I want you to invest in them. I want you to teach them how to walk with me, okay? You train them up in the way that they should go. And then when they're old, they don't depart from it, okay? So there really is a correlation between parenting in the natural and discipleship, right? Is we want to make disciples of Jesus. And here's what the truth is. It's really all of this, everything I'm telling you, it all comes down to love. It's really all about love. All the spiritual gifts, releasing the Holy Spirit's power in the different ways we do it. We're going to talk about casting out demons, healing the sick, how to do all this kind of stuff. But it all comes down to love. If you love the lost, then you take the effort to share the gospel. It's easier to not share the gospel. It's much easier for me to live in my own little bubble and stay where I'm comfortable and not put myself out there to feel rejected, to look like a fool, to be laughed at, to be put myself in an awkward position where maybe I'll get in this somewhere and I won't know what to say and it'll feel weird and they'll think I'm an idiot. You know, all these things the devil says. It's so much easier to just keep the treasure to myself and disobey the command. But because I love lost people, I put myself out there. It's not about me. I deny myself. My selfish desire is just stay in my little comfort zone. But I deny self and I love people by giving them the gospel that can save them. Does that make sense? It's really all about love. And so when you take that into today, if I really love the new believers, the believers that God brings into the kingdom of God, then I love them enough to invest time and energy in showing them how to walk with Jesus. And it is an act of love, and it is serving. You know, you give time, you give, you know, you work, you have many times, you have families of your own, and then to take that hour every week or two and invest it in another person and teach them the word of God. And oftentimes I'm meeting with people, it doesn't feel very powerful. I mean, so many times we'll sit down, we read the Bible together, we do this stuff for discipleship, and sometimes it's like, whoa, the Spirit showed up, it was super powerful. Other times we're just kind of doing it. But you know what? It's like, I believe that I'm releasing the Holy Spirit's power to make somebody a strong, mature follower of Jesus who one day will themselves be a father or mother in the faith. You guys with me? Okay. And so it's really about love. Here's the deal. How many of you think God loves those baby new believers? Yeah, I'm telling you, he loves them, right? He loves them so much. He talks about being willing to leave the 99 to go help the one, right? He loves those new baby believers. So one of the ways we express our love for God is by loving his kids. That's really what it is. In the same way that if you'd see an orphan on the street and you would say, you know what? I'm going to help meet this need. I can't help everybody, but I can help one. I can help this one. And you take them in and you love them and you care for them and you invest time in them. And that's powerful. God's like, I'm taking this personally. I'm taking this personally. Here's the thing. Everyone knows as a parent, when somebody does something to bless your kids, they do it for you too. Isn't that true? Yeah. When somebody does something extravagant and just blesses my kids, I take it personally. I'm like, man, that person loves us. You know what I mean? Like, you bless me when you meet a need that my child has. Like, that blesses me. It's the same way when we serve in discipling these new believers. God's like, I take that personally. You are serving and blessing him when you love on those little ones and help raise them up in the way that they should go to love him. So how to make a disciple? Well, let's look at Matthew 28. What I love about this scripture is Jesus actually gives us an outline. It's so simple of how to make a disciple of Jesus. He says, go make disciples. And then he tells you what you do. They say, yes, you know, we preach the gospel is the first thing. We looked at that last week. And they say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. What's the next thing he says to do to make a disciple? Yeah, baptize them. So that's number one. How to make a disciple? You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism is something that's not reserved for pastors and ordained ministers. Baptism is part of the Great Commission that's given to all disciples of Jesus. You can be a child and baptize an adult. Seriously, you can be an 8-year-old girl who loves Jesus and you lead somebody to the Lord, your grandfather to the Lord, and you could baptize your grandfather, that 8-year-old little girl. And the Lord would be like, amen. He would bear witness to it because the command to baptize is part of the command to make disciples. And so whether you're a man or a woman or a child, the only qualification is that you have to be a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can baptize somebody, okay? And so just know this, if you lead somebody to the Lord, it's like, man, praise God, the next thing I do is I baptize them. That's the very next thing you do. You talk to them about baptism, you show it to them in the Word of God, they're like, yes, I want to follow Jesus, that this is what he says I got to do to follow Jesus, I'm his, I'm willing to do it. Then you don't have to come to me. You don't have to come and say, let me go get my pastor, so you can get baptized. That's the way that it's typically done in the Western world, but that's actually not the primary way that Jesus taught. He's like, you baptize them. You baptize them. And so I want to encourage you, and as your pastor, I want to just release all of you. Go make disciples, baptize them, meet with them, and teach them to obey Jesus' commands. You don't have to get your pastor to do it. You don't have to enroll them in a special Sunday school class that your pastor teaches or one of the staff teaches. You meet with them. You open the Bible with them and you read the Bible with them and you teach them, now what does this say? Now how can we put this into practice in our life? And you walk with them in life, helping them to obey his commands. Does that make sense? Okay, so number one, you want to make a disciple, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You guys see it in that scripture? Okay, now baptism is a spiritual act, not just a symbolic act. There's wonderful symbolism in baptism, isn't there? I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a what? He's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come, right? And we know in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, it says, therefore, you know, we put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful, deceitful desires. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. That means we change the way we think and the way we see life to see it from his perspective. The way we do that is we get into the scriptures and we learn his perspective. And we make the adjustments in our worldview, in our value system, in our beliefs, and in the way we act to line up with the way he acts and thinks. Does that make sense? And to the degree we do that, we experience his life. And then it says in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, be made new in the attitude of your minds, put off the old self, and then put on the new self. And it describes the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's really an outline of the discipleship process. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. I encourage you to look that up and meditate. Those three things is an outline of what we do for the rest of our life to grow and be conformed to the nature of Christ. We put off the old self, renew our minds according to the scriptures, and we put on the new self. Amen? And what we're doing when we make disciples is we're teaching them that. And baptism is this awesome symbolism of the old you being is crucified with Christ, being buried, going under the water, right? And the new you being resurrected, right? That's full of the Holy Spirit being resurrected to live victoriously in this new life with Jesus. It's awesome symbolism, but listen, it's more than symbolism. It's a spiritual prophetic act. And when you baptize somebody, you release the Holy Spirit's power to do those things in their life, to crucify the old nature and all the junk that was attached to it, and to strengthen them in their new relationship with Jesus and their walk with Christ. I just greatest illustration I've personally experienced with this is a guy we baptized years ago here in this church. I remember when I first met him, he came up to me at like a church picnic or something like that, and he didn't even know Jesus. And like one of the first things he says to me, he comes up to me and goes, hey, I want to get baptized. I was like, awesome. I was like, do you know what that means? He's like, no, he just wanted to get baptized. But he had no idea what it even meant. I was like, this is cool. And so I was like, well, let me explain to you what it means. And I shared salvation with him and why we get baptized, you know, following Jesus. And he's like, okay, yeah, I want to follow Jesus and give my life to him. I said, all right, let's do it. Now, he was suicidal. He would hear demonic voices talking to him regularly, and he was suicidal because of that. He was addicted to just different sin inside of his life that he was addicted to. So we take him down to Ravine Lake. We baptize him. Afterward, I give him a ride to his house. He's riding in the front seat of my car, and as we pull up to the place he lives, I suddenly feel the presence of God just show up in the car. And I was like, I wonder if he's feeling this or if it's just me. So how do you know? You ask. So I said, hey, is God saying anything to you right now? He goes, yeah. I was like, what's he saying? He's like, he's telling me right now I need to forgive my birth mother. And we had never talked about that kind of stuff, ever. I'm like, wow. I'm like, that's the Holy Spirit. You are hearing God's voice right now. And I taught him. I led him through how to forgive his mother. And I prayed with him, and he forgave his birth mother. And I was like, Is God saying anything else? And he goes, yeah. He's like, God's telling me that I need to give up this certain sin in my life and get rid of this paraphernalia that I have associated with it. And I was like, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit too. I was like, do that. I'm like, you're hearing God, man. And you know what he's leading you to do? He's cleaning you up on the inside and he's setting you free. He's liberating you from bondage of bitterness and all this kind of stuff. You know what's interesting is he gives his life to Jesus, but immediately after getting baptized, that act of obedience, immediately after, he stops hearing the demon voices and he starts hearing the Holy Spirit. The demon voices telling him, speaking death over him, are vanished. The old is gone. The new has come. And the Holy Spirit's voice comes, leading him into life and righteousness. I was like, that is such a vivid picture of the spiritual transaction that happens through the act of baptism. And we need to attach our faith to that. Biblically, that baptism, it's so much more than a religious ceremony. And sometimes we reduce it. You know, I don't think we do that, to be honest with you. But so many times the body of Christ can reduce it to just some religious ceremony that you do when you're like 13 or something. And it's so much more than that. It's an act of obedience that immediately follows your conversion. You give your life to Jesus. You're born again. You belong to the Lord. And one of the first things he says to do is you get baptized. As a declaration of your faith. And in obedience, I'm Jesus' disciple. Therefore, I obey the things he says. He says, get baptized. So you do it, and it solidifies somebody's conversion. It really does. And I think that might be on your sheet. Baptism is a spiritual act that releases the Holy Spirit's power to solidify someone's conversion. So I'm going to teach you how to baptize someone. You ready? Who wants to be a volunteer? Abby, come on up. Okay, so here's how to baptize somebody. You're going to practice this in a second. I'm going to have you do exactly what I'm doing in groups of two or three. Are you ready? Because I expect you to baptize people when you lead them to Jesus is why. And so here's what you do. You go to water. It's pretty good, right? It's step one. So find water somewhere. Listen, it doesn't have to be a baptismal in a church building. It can be a lake. It can be a river. It can be a puddle in a ditch like the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, it can be a bathtub in somebody's house. You can get creative. I've even done this before. You know, we had a lady who was in a wheelchair and she couldn't get down into water. So we took a pitcher of water and we dumped it over her head in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we let her, you know, get changed and ready for it first. But it's just like get water, go to water. And what you're going to do then is once you get to water, you have them share, this is so important, a public confession of their faith. You know, one of the ways usually we do that, there's different ways to do it, but as we have you say, why are you getting baptized today? And we have them share their testimony and their confession of faith that Jesus is their Savior and their Lord and their declaration to follow him. And we have them share their testimony. And that public, that confession of their faith is a big part of baptism. Now, you can baptize somebody with nobody but you and them around. It doesn't have to be a big public thing. It's fun when it is. That's the way we commonly do it. But it doesn't have to be that way. You know, in Acts chapter 8, Philip was alone on a road with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the guy's like, hey, I believe. Why can't I get baptized right now? Philip wasn't like, hold on, I got to go get the rest of the church so they can be witnesses. He's like, let's do it. And he baptized him. And I promise you, it was totally legitimate. You know, it's recorded in the Bible even. It counts because it's what happens in the guy's heart. He obeyed. Does that make sense? Okay. So you go to water, have them share their testimony why they're getting baptized. And then number three, baptize them. Here's how you do it. Okay. You can do it anyway. Basically, you just want to make sure they're going underwater. They're getting immersed. The word baptized means to immerse, right? So they're getting dunked. They're going under the water. And so you can have them plug their nose. I always do that. That's actually, I don't have a Bible verse for it. It's just purely practical. I don't want them coughing water out of their nose when they go under. So I usually encourage them. I say, yeah, go ahead and hold your nose just so you don't get water in your nose. And then I just tell them, because they've just confessed their faith in Jesus as Lord, right? So this is what I say, and this is what you say. I have it written down for you. Abby, based upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And then I go, are you ready? Yep. Woo-hoo! Right? That's how you do it. So, Abby, you baptize me. Okay, so tell me what to do. I don't know anything. Go ahead, you can talk.
So plug your nose, okay, and hold on to your wrist, okay, and just wait. Okay.
I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Perfect. You can have a seat. Good job. That's it. So an 11-year-old can do this. It's really, really simple. You know, if you're like, whoa, what if I forget the exact words? It's not about the exact words. It really isn't. This is a spiritual act. God knows he gets it. You know what I'm saying? So if you forget the exact words, just like, I baptize you in Jesus' name. You know, it works. God's like, gotcha, I know what's happening here. Okay? And it really does release the Spirit's power to solidify their conversion. And I encourage you to do this too. The last thing I have on there when you baptize somebody, it's a great time to pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so when they come up out of the water, if it's possible, just take a moment. And it doesn't have to be this long, drawn-out thing. But just say, I'm just going to pray for you now to be filled, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they said, what do we need to do to be saved? Peter says, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They just go together really perfectly. And so right then, just say, I bless you in the name of Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it could be really simple. And just give them a moment to receive from the Lord. So does that sound good? Pretty simple? You guys got it? Okay? So go ahead and get in groups of two. I'm going to give you only 3 minutes because I have more to talk about. But I'm going to give you 3 minutes and get in groups of two and take turns baptizing each other. You don't have to have them say, how I'm going to have you share your testimony. Don't share your testimony, though. Just, it's got to be quick. So you get like 1.5 minutes each. Ready, set, go. Are we good? Okay. Good job, guys. So how many of you have had the privilege of baptizing somebody for real before? Go ahead, hold your hand up. It is such an honor. It is such an honor to baptize people. I want to encourage you, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit at the end too, but this is so important, and I believe it's biblical. If you want to make a disciple of Jesus, the very first place you look is your children. It's the first place you look. Every parent, you should be like, hey, it's my responsibility. God's given them to me. I am the primary discipler in my child's life. And so I am not going to just leave it. Hopefully somebody adopts, and so to speak, spiritually, and mentors my kids. I love that. But it's like, I am going to talk to them about baptism. I'm going to preach the gospel to them, I'm going to baptize them, and I'm going to teach them to obey the word of God. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's really, really important to do. So I think all parents, you want to baptize your kids, you know? And then you want to baptize others too. It's such an honor. So the second thing we do, we talk about how to make a disciple of Jesus. Is following Matthew 28, what Jesus taught is first thing we do when they say, yes, I want to follow him, is we baptize them. So now you know how to do that. Then what? Yeah. Now you teach them to obey Jesus' commands. This isn't a one-time, all-night sermon, okay? Even though I would like that. The Apostle Paul did a little bit of that sometimes. Sometimes you're forced to when you're being persecuted and kicked out of a city. You may have to do the all-nighter. But usually this is a lifestyle of meeting with somebody regularly and living in relationship with them and taking time to teach them to hear God's voice and obey God's voice through the Holy Scriptures. So number two is teach them to obey Jesus' commands. Now, teaching people to live according to God's word, it releases the Holy Spirit's power to make them strong in the Holy Spirit. See, I want children and spiritual children, that the ones I want children who are strong in the faith. You could put them in any environment, no matter how difficult or how much pressure of darkness and the enemy is there and temptation is surrounding them. And nobody, a believer, is with them to encourage them. I want them to be so strong in the Holy Spirit that they will stand faithful, loving Jesus no matter what environment they're in. If I send them off to a secular university, which is like sending them to the wolves, you know what I mean? But if I send them off there, I want them to be so strong in their relationship with Jesus, so rooted in the truth of the scriptures, that it doesn't matter what crazy philosophies being forced upon them every single day, they are going to not be deceived. They're going to walk in truth, and they're going to shine the light and win others to the Lord, no matter where they go. If they get thrown into prison for their faith, they're leading other prisoners to Jesus because their light doesn't go out no matter what. These are the kind of quality disciples we want to produce, strong, mature people in the Lord. Now, the way to help somebody get strong in their faith is to teach them to live according to the Word of God. That's really where the power of life transformation honestly happens. See, I know when I start meeting with somebody, they're like, I want to follow Jesus. I baptize them. We're doing good. And I'm teaching them things. If I'm just teaching them things week after week after week, but I don't see them applying it and putting it into practice, all right, they're not there yet. But as soon as I see them, it can be the simplest thing. They're like, you know, I see this in the Bible. And they start making little adjustments or big adjustments in their life. And they start conforming to the Word of God. I'm like, this person's on the right track. Their roots are sinking into the soil and going deeper and deeper. And they're going to get to a place where they're so anchored in the rock of Christ and the scriptures that no storm can uproot them. And they're going to bear fruit in every season. Listen to this scripture. This is so important to me. This is one of my favorite verses as a new Christian. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, by living according to your word. I remember as a new believer, just like, God, I want to be pure. I want to live in purity. God, I want to be holy. Because I had that desire because I was born again. I was a new creation. I had good desires now. Like, God, I want to be holy. How can I do it? How can I say no to temptation? Because I was tempted. How can I resist the pull of temptation? God, how can I do it? And I knew, immerse myself in the Word of God and live it out and commit myself to live the Word of God. And when I do that, I can walk in purity. Listen to this, Psalm 119, verse 11. I don't have it written on there, but I'm just going to quote it to you. Listen to this. I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. How many of you don't want to sin? Do you know you can preemptively equip yourself to overcome temptation when it comes? Because it is coming. You know how you do it? Right now, like a wise squirrel in the summertime, you start storing up the word of God inside your mind and inside your heart. It's so simple. If you want to grow in Jesus, you bombard your brain with Bible verses, Bible stories. Read the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Listen to preaching, good preaching. You know, I know Stan and different ones, you know, they have their favorite preachers they like to listen to, and they get on the internet and they find it. There's so much good preaching that is, they have podcasts, they have CDs, they have websites you can listen to it. I mean, thousands of great preachers that are online. You're going to have to discern and judge them. Nobody's perfect, but there's so many great ones out there. They're easily available. You can immerse yourself in good Bible teaching. You can listen to the scriptures on your iPod, by CD. You can listen to Christian music, which many times it's singing Bible themes and sometimes literally word for word singing Bible verses. And it's a way to meditate on the scriptures and hide the word inside your heart. And of course, the most important thing, read the Bible. I mean, read it for yourself. Make it a habit to read the Bible regularly. You know, I talked about the squirrel earlier. You know, the wise squirrel knows that winter's on its way. And food may not be easy to find. So you see them, they're just working like crazy, you know. And they're just gathering food, and they store it somewhere, right? And then the hard times come, and they've got this store of food that they're able to make it through. And I just think, like, I want to be that way with the Word of God. I don't want to wait till a crisis hits to think, man, I better open my Bible and find out what God says about this moment. You know what I found? I found that if I make it a habit to just regularly, even if it's not, you know, many people don't have hours a day. Just if it's just regularly, you figure it out with the Lord. Feed yourself as much, as strong as you want to be. But even if it's just a regular dose of the Word of God, it's like we store it up within ourselves. And then in the opportune moments, one of the things Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will remind you of my words. I love that ministry of the Holy Spirit. When I read the Bible, I am like storing truth and wisdom on the hard drive of my mind. This has happened so many times. All of a sudden, I'll get into a situation, and the Holy Spirit, He just reaches into that hard drive. He's the best search engine ever. He reaches into the hard drive, and He pulls up that scripture or that story that I read from the scriptures at the opportune moment when I need it. And He's like, here you go. Here's something to anchor your faith into for what you're facing right now, and it's going to give you the strength to pull you through, and you'll be standing strong. Is this making sense? Listen, it's so profound, yet so simple. If I can just get somebody into the habit of just immerse your mind in the Word of God and then believe and obey what He teaches you. If you'll just do that, you'll make it. You'll make it. If I can get you into that habit. Here's the key. The counterfeit of being a good disciple maker is we teach people to rely on us for their strength. But good disciple making is we train people how to rely on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You don't have to anchor to the rock through me. You can just anchor straight to Him for yourself. Does that make sense? And we teach them how to do it. And there may be moments where they're feeling weak. We all have those. I still have those moments where I'm just feeling weak and I need somebody to pray for me. And I get them to pray for me, you know. And we have to lean on each other. And God likes that when we do that sometimes. But and when I'm discipling somebody, if they're always coming to me for the answer, that may be okay for a little while, but I want to teach them how to look up and go find the answer for themselves. So if they come to you with a question, you know, one of the best things that says, you know, that's awesome. I want you to do this. Have you asked the Holy Spirit that question that you just asked me? Oh, no, I just haven't thought about it. I want to do this. Just take 15 minutes, ask the Holy Spirit, and then call me back and let me know what He tells you. And if He hasn't told you anything, then I'll tell you what He's telling me. Does that make sense? And we want to teach people how to hear God for themselves. We want to teach people how to dig into the scriptures for themselves and live according to God's word. I remember, let me just say this. But anyway, it's that process of hiding the word in your heart. Hiding the word in your heart. Just see this like a squirrel every day. Just, you know, every day I want to just hide it. You know what I'm doing? It's like I'm pouring concrete inside of me, so to speak. And then when the devil comes up and hits me, he's like, whoa, that guy looked frail on the outside, but when I hit him, there's something other than inside of him. I don't know what it is. It's the Word of God. It's a pillar. It's a rock. It's my strength. And I don't bend over easily when the wind blows, because when you blow, there's anchors in, there's the Word of God inside of me that I'm anchored into. So we teach people, notice how Jesus says, you teach them to obey my commands, not just to know them. That's an important distinction to make when you're making disciples. The way Jesus made disciples and the way He taught His disciples how to make disciples, He says, I'm looking for obedience. You don't teach them just to amass head knowledge of Scripture. You teach them to put it into practice in their life. That's when their life will be transformed. Their transformation doesn't occur when you acquire knowledge. It occurs as you apply knowledge. Let me give you an example. I'm a new believer. When I'm a new believer, my pastor, he was so big on this, and he would be like, you need to read the book of Proverbs, a chapter of Proverbs every single day. That was his big thing, which I recommend. I think I recommend that. I did that for years and loved it. And it helped me get those solid foundations. It's just practical wisdom, the book of Proverbs is, on almost anything you can think about in life. And I remember reading in Proverbs one day. I got saved in June, the summer before my senior year. Somewhere before school started, I was reading in Proverbs. I don't even remember the verse, but I remember there was a verse that basically said, cheating is wrong. And the Holy Spirit convicted my heart when I read that, because one of the things I did my junior year, I cheated so much. I copied answers off homework, off other people. It was a normal practice. Pretty much my whole baseball team, we would have a study hall every day, because we'd have super long practices, sometimes like 6 to 8 hours a day after school. But we'd get a study hall in the middle of it. And we would have the same classes a lot of times. And we just pass somebody's paper around who actually did their homework, and we'd all copy it. And you change an answer every now and then so they can't tell you totally copied it. You know, I did that. We would have a system in Spanish class my junior year set up. You know, they had rows of desks set up, and there was a smart girl. And there was like, in each succeeding row, there was like a friend. And so like this person would copy her answer, and then the person in the row would copy it from them, and the next person would copy it from them all the way across the room. I mean, it was just a very common thing. And I got through my junior year doing that a lot. Well, I wasn't convicted about it. I didn't really care. I didn't think anything about it. Everybody did it until I read in the Bible that cheating is wrong. With a new heart, with the Holy Spirit inside of me. And he's like, dude, you can't do this anymore. And I'm going, oh. And I know what that means, because it's more than just, man, I'm going to actually have to do my work by myself. That was a bummer. But it wasn't just that. It was that I was going to have to say no to my friends when they wanted to copy my work, because it was so common. It was like, yeah, here, just look at it. And they weren't going to understand, and I was going to have to tell them cheating's wrong, and then, you know, all the social dynamics that come with that. And I was just like, you know what? God says it. I have to do it. I have no other choice. So I remember I went to school. And I remember being in English class. This is early in my senior year. And there's this really huge defensive lineman. Big dude. I mean, he was being recruited by like University of Georgia or something like that. I mean, he's a big, big, strong guy. And he was like, hey, man, he wanted to copy my work or the answer on something. And I'm like, no. And I was nervous. I was scared. I was like, no. And he's like, huh? I don't even remember how it worked out. But I was just nervous and scared. But I lived, and I made it through. And I actually, it got easier after that, because I don't think people really cared about cop. Even, you know, they get the point after a while. They stop asking, I guess. Do you know what, though? For the first time in my life that semester, first semester of my senior year, I got a 4.0 GPA. I'd never got that my entire life before. The Lord blessed me because I put his word into practice. And I was like, wow, God. And I knew, I made the connection in my mind even then. I'm like, I honored God in my academics, and he honored me in my academics. That's what happened. And I was like, wow. You know what happened to my root system? Deeper. And it was bigger than my 4.0 GPA. What the most important thing was, is it registered in this little boy's mind. I was like, if you honor God, he'll honor you. Life principle. That's where the transformation happens. You know what? It would not have happened if I hadn't been reading Proverbs for myself, because I don't ever remember my pastor preaching on that. Cheating is wrong. I don't remember my youth pastor talking about it. I read it for myself in the Bible, and then I knew I have to obey this. And transformation happened. And my roots went down, and I became stronger in the Lord. That's what we're looking for. When you're training your kids, when you're training these new believers, you know, they're not going to get everything right away. You know, there's so many rough edges that you just love them. You just love them. You know, little babies make messes, right? Babies make messes. I mean, they burp, they spit up, they make yucky diapers, they get you up in the middle of the night. I mean, they're just, that's the way. But, you know, we love them. We delight in them. They're babies. They're going to do that. As they get older, they shouldn't be doing that as much. Right? Okay? If they're growing properly, they get potty trained. But you have to train them on that even. I mean, you know, but it's like new believers. A lot of times, it's I love new believers. I mean, I love training a new believer. You meet with them, and sometimes they're just like, they're doing these things that they have no idea what they did was totally wrong. But they just say it right in front of your face, and you're just like, wow. But yet you can see them growing, you know? And they're talking about crazy stuff. So, but then they're also talking about this thing God's speaking to them about, and they're obeying in this area. Oh, they're trying to obey. And they got it right 5 days this week, but 2 days they messed up. But it's like, praise God, dude, keep going, you know? And they're growing. Nobody gets perfect instantly, but that sanctification process is underway. They're interacting with the Word of God and applying it in their life. That's where transformation happens. That's what we want to see, and that's what we want to help them do. So Jesus says we teach them to obey his commands, not just know them. In John chapter 8, 29 through 32, listen to this. Jesus is preaching to a crowd, and he's concluding. This is the very end of a lengthy discourse, but he's concluding his message, and he says, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." End of sermon, right? Verse 30, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. So I was like, God, that's cool. You got a bunch of believers, right? I mean, out of this crowd, they're like, wow, I believe in this guy. And they put their faith in him as he's talking. But listen to what he says. To the Jews who had believed him. Who's he talking to? Believers. He's talking to people who are believing in him. Right now, he's starting to address the ones who actually had put their faith in them. And listen to what he says to them. To you who believe in me and put your faith in me, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. It's like, awesome. Step one, you believe. You're taking me serious. You think I'm for real. You think I'm legit. Now, here's what you need to know. If you actually take my teachings now and put them into practice in your life, if you hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciples. You know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? It's a follower of Jesus. And it's interesting. Jesus did not just gather people in classes and dispense knowledge upon them with no expectation of application. He expected them to immediately put his word into practice. He's gracious. He's patient. When we try and we fail, he's like, it's okay. Get back up and keep trying. Just don't quit. Keep going after it. You with me? But the idea of just passively accepting, it's okay. You don't really have to actually do what I'm saying. Just make sure that you can memorize it. Yeah? Just make sure that you can win the Bible quiz competition. That's what I'm after. Not at all. He's like, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he is the wise man who builds his house upon a rock. Okay? So we want to teach people the way Jesus did. We teach them to obey his commands. And so here's what that looks like. Oh, I got to say verse 32. Then he says, then you will know the truth. When will you really know? Substitute the word experience in there. Then you will experience the power, the transforming power of truth. And the truth will set you free in that point. So when do you experience that life-transforming power of the truth? Is when you apply it. See, I read Don't Cheat. My life wasn't changed. When I put it into practice, my life was transformed. I experienced the power of that truth, and it liberated me from the fear of man, from trusting in myself and in man-made gimmicks instead of doing things God's way. It did a whole bunch of freedom inside of my life, not until I put it into practice. Okay? And so we want to help people do that. So how to teach someone to live according to God's word. And I could have put a lot of things in here. I just got four things. So you're meeting with them. Read the Bible together. Just pick a book of the Bible and start reading. A lot of times I'll start in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. I just read it. However many, the first section of it. We read Mark chapter 1. Then discuss the meaning of the passage and how to apply it. And I do that using head, heart, hands questions. There's many ways you can do this, but this helps me as a guide so I don't have to come up with creative questions on the spot. I have this memorized. It usually works. Head questions deal with understanding the facts of the story. okay? Just understanding what's actually happening here. So I think like a good reporter, I just, for the head questions, I do who, what, where, when, why. Okay? So I'll read the story, and I'll say, who are the main characters in the story? And I'll let them answer. Sometimes they got to relook at it. That's great. They're studying it now. Who are the main characters in the story? Then after that, I say, where is the story taking place? And they tell me the answer. Then I'll say, when, right? When is the story taking place? Sometimes you can tell. Sometimes the passage doesn't say. So they say, I don't know. It doesn't really say. I say, okay, that's cool. Let's just go next question. Sometimes it's like a psalm, and there's not main characters in the story. And they're like, there are no main characters in the story. I guess the person who's writing it. Okay, that's good. And then you keep going. Then I ask, what is happening in the story? So tell me, you tell me, walk me through it and tell me what's happening here. And they just walk through the facts of what's happening. Then, why is this story significant? Why is this passage significant for us? Then I have them answer. Now, what they're doing now is the why question is they're thinking application. They're thinking, why does this matter to me? Why is this significant for me today? And then I go on to the heart questions. The heart deals with the emotions of the story. It's helping people connect with the story at the heart level. And so I'll ask, how did the different characters in the story, how do you think they felt? How do you think the Jews who had believed in Jesus, how do you think they felt when Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciple? How do you think they were feeling when they heard him say that? And then I let them respond. Does that make sense? And then the hands questions deals with, put it into practice, right? Working. So our response. And so I ask, how does this Bible passage make you feel? I encourage them to be honest in their response and their reaction to the scripture. It's so important to let the word of God rock our world when it needs to. And it's okay for them to say, I don't like this. This disturbs me. they're reading a passage and God tells Saul, go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, the children, the infants, everything, wipe them out. They're like, I don't know, why did he say that? It's okay for people to have an honest reaction, because you know what that is? That's a conversation with the Holy Spirit waiting to happen. Ask the Holy Spirit. I encourage them is ask the Holy Spirit that question. Write that down, and that's a great conversation to have with the Holy Spirit. You'll learn a lot of good things. And so then what did you learn from the passage? And I let them tell me, what did you learn from this passage? Well, I learned that if I really want to be his disciple, I got to hold to his teaching. Yep, you got it. That's good. It's a great thing you learn. So then the last thing I ask is, what do you need to believe and do in response to what you learned in the Bible passage? What do you need to believe? What do you need to do? And I let them respond. And what I do is I write down what they tell me. And I answer these questions too after them. And I say, here's what I need to believe and do, because I'm not just teaching you. I'm humbling myself before the same scriptures and responding to it the same way. And I model for them how to respond to it. Here's what I need to do in response to what I learned today. I need to obey Jesus, right? Does that make sense? You good? Okay. And then number three is practice loving accountability. So you meet with them, you read the Bible together, you discuss it, and then you hold each other accountable. So I write their goals down. The next time we meet, I have an app on my phone. It's called Notepad. And I type their goals in my app, and I open it up. Right now, I'm opening it up. I won't tell you everybody's goals that I'm discipling. But I open it up. It says trainee goals. These are the people I'm training. And I had their name, and I had their goals from the last time we met. And I just asked them, say, hey, last time you said that you read in Proverbs you wanted that cheating was wrong, and you knew you needed to stop cheating in school. How's that going for you since the last time we met? How's that been going, putting that into practice? And I let them be as loving accountability, as gentle. You know, if they're like, well, I did pretty good. I haven't cheated at all. I'm like, praise God. And we celebrate and give glory to God. If they're like, I totally haven't thought about it since the last time we met. I totally forgot. It's like, good. This is a reminder. God spoke to you. You heard his voice. Don't just set that aside. Let's make sure we put that in. Let's be intentional about this. Let's put it into practice. And then I share how I did with my goals too. Does it sound good? Why is it important, do you think, to build in accountability The reason is because our goal is not just to give them knowledge. Our goal is to teach them to obey Jesus' commands. I heard this, a pastor, he was teaching on, he was talking about parenting. And he said this, which is totally true most of the time. I love this. He says, kids don't do what you expect. They do what you inspect. So if you're going to give them an assignment or a chore to do, they're not going to do it just because you told them and expect them to do it. You have to go inspect. And if they know that you're going to check up on them, they'll do it. Does that make sense? And if you're consistent with that, eventually they just do it because they know it's going to be inspected. They actually really mean it. Okay? And it's that same principle, you know, gently, lovingly, is bring that into the discipling relationship. I'm not just meeting with you to tell you flowery things from the Word of God. I am equipping you for war. You're going to have moments I'm going to be nowhere to be found. You're going to have moments the devil's going to be bombarding you with lies. He's going to be trying to pull you into unbelief. He's going to be trying to grip you with anxiety and fear and causing you to make foolish decisions and disobey God because of worry and fear and anxiety and the fear of man and unbelief and all this kind of stuff. And you better be anchored into something and have a history of obeying Jesus in this. I am trying to get your roots down to help you do that. I can't do it for you, but I'm showing you the way. And I love you. And if I meet with somebody and I'm meeting with them over and over and over again, and if it's just every single week, this isn't one or two times, but I mean, after four or five times we're getting together and they're just never putting anything into practice and never doing anything, I usually stop meeting with them at that point because I want to invest in people who are going to do this stuff. Does that make sense? I only have so much time. And so what I encourage them, usually if I get to that point, I say, listen, you know, whatever the goal was, I want to share the gospel with someone this week because that's a command. So I say, okay, well, we're going to do this. I expect that to happen, and we'll then inspect next week. And so, but if it's like 4 or 5 weeks not doing it, we try to get to, how come? You know, why is this not happening? And we try to help them if it's fear of man. Here, go with me. I'll show you how to do it. We'll do it together. And then we'll practice together. Whatever I can to help them. But if it's still, they're just not doing it, I'll just say, listen, let me know, you know, before we set a time to get together again, I'll just put the ball in your court. Let me know when you share the gospel with somebody, let me know about it. And then we'll get together and just celebrate that and set up our next time to get together and learn the next thing. There's no sense teaching a new thing if we haven't done the thing we already learned. Yeah? Does that make sense? Okay. And we do this, We do this in a spirit of love and mercy. I'm not rejecting you. We're not rejecting the person. But what we're doing is we have expectations and we're establishing standards. Does that make sense? And a lot of times, you know, that scares people. They're like, oh man, I'm going to feel rejected. But I'm going to tell you something. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And did Jesus do this? Matthew 19 or Luke 19. Can't remember. Rich young ruler comes running up to Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, well, you know the commands. Takes him to the word, right? You know the commands. And he lists like five of the Ten Commandments. The guy's like, I've already done all these. Yeah, I've been doing this since I was young. Jesus loved him. I mean, Jesus, he loves this guy, the Bible says. I mean, he has this affection for this young man. He wants this guy to make it. He's like, wow, man, I just love this guy. And he's like, okay, this guy, I'm going to give him the nugget that if he'll follow this command, it will liberate him from something he doesn't even know he's a slave to. And he looks at the guy, he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me and be my disciple. And the guy walked away sad without the eternal life he came asking for. But you know what? Jesus gave him the road to the eternal life he was asking for. The guy just chose not to walk down it. came asking for eternal life, and Jesus gave him a command. If that guy would have followed the command, he would have experienced the power of the truth that would have liberated him and set him free, but he didn't obey the command. Jesus' disciples were kind of rocked by this a little bit. They're like, man, if this guy can't, who can be saved? And then Jesus said to his disciples, he says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left houses or brothers or mothers or fathers or lands or fields to be my disciple for me and my kingdom will fail to inherit 100 times as much in this age, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Another person comes up to Jesus. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. Jesus says, come on. The guy says, wait. First, let me go bury my father. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. But you go preach the kingdom of God. It's like, whoa, that's intense. Another time, John chapter 6, he's feeding the masses. He's multiplying food. Crowds of people love the miracles. They believe he's this miracle worker. They're like, Jesus, I want bread, you know, do a miracle. Give us a sign to believe. He's like, you're only here because you want me to give you more food and do that one thing again where I multiply the fish and the loaves. He's like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not your entertainment. I'm not the court joker who provides entertainment for the little princes and princesses. He's like, I'm God. I willingly humble myself and joyfully serve you, but you have to serve me if you're going to be my disciple. I am Lord. Do you know who I am? And he gave out this command. If you want to be my disciple, you have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And he doesn't even give the explanation. On purpose. And they get offended. They're like, dude, is he like cannibalistic? That's like cultish, right? I mean, that's like a cult leader. And they all just leave. All these crowds, they're gone. And you know what, Jesus? He doesn't say, whoa, I didn't think you'd actually leave. Hold on, let me explain to you. Sit down, calm down, it's okay. What I meant was, he let them go. Because they weren't really there because they wanted him and they loved him. And he's looking for a bride, not consumers. He doesn't need subjects. He wants sons and daughters. He wants a bride who loves him with the same intensity that he loves her. He lets him go. And then even his faithful few disciples, his inner circle of guys he invested the most time in at that moment, all the crowds leave and he says, what about you? Do you want to leave too? He gave them the option of leaving. And then Peter looks at him and he says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. We know that you have the words of life. And you kind of read there, and Peter, you can tell he's thinking, I don't understand that crazy teaching you just gave at all. I really don't get that yet, but I know that you have the words of life. And even though I don't understand, I do trust who you are, and I trust you. I ain't going anywhere. I'm staying with you. Jesus is like, have I not chosen you, the 12? See, Jesus will test the hearts of disciples. He expects people to put his commands into practice. He's not harsh. He's not being mean. And he's not like, I don't need you. I don't care about you anyway. Do whatever you want. That's completely not his heart. He's like, I do love you. And I know, rich young ruler, that you're trusting in your riches, your identity is in your status in society. He's like, die to that and then come to me and find true life. He's like, I am trying to liberate you. I am trying to bless you. I am trying to set you free. But only those who are committed to putting into practice my commands will actually step into the fullness of life that's right there waiting for us. Does that make sense? Okay, so we got to keep in mind when we're making disciples of Jesus, we are equipping them to stand before Jesus the judge. And you know what he's going to inspect at the judgment seat? He's going to inspect their works He's going to inspect their motives in detail. He's going to go through every heart response they had to his word. He's going to say, how did you respond to the word, my words in this season? Jesus says, it is my word that will judge you on that day. You will give an account of your responses to the word. Does that make sense? And so we want to equip people to stand before Jesus on that day and receive their full reward. Because we taught them that obedience is required, not just recommended. Does that make sense? And we also taught them that in that spirit of grace, there are room for people who stumble, which is everybody in the kingdom of God. You're going to stumble, but you have to get back up and you have to set your will, I'm going to obey, and you have to really go after it. And he can handle failure. He can handle, oh, I screwed up. I hate that I sinned. God, forgive me. I don't want to do this. And he'll help you. Does that make sense? He's gracious. He'll come alongside you. He's your advocate. He will fight for you to help you overcome. But he will not tolerate you digging in your heels and saying, I'm just going to know this first, but I'm not going to do this. And when we're discipling people, we have to, we're not more loving than Jesus is. Does that make sense? And we want to be as loving as he is. We want to have a gracious, gentle spirit. We love others the way and treat them the way we would want to be treated when we fail, because we do. Does that make sense? Yet at the same time, we do expect them to put this into practice and go after it. Not just our little ideas, but the actual commands of scripture that they see. Amen. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions and I'm going to dismiss you. So now if you lead somebody to Jesus, you got to disciple them, right? How are you going to do that? What's the first thing you're going to do? Baptize them. Good job. And what's the next thing you're going to do? You're going to teach them to obey Jesus' commands. Amen? That's right. Amen. You're going to do it in a gracious spirit, right? With a gracious heart. We love them. We're calling them to where God designed them to be. So I want you to write down on your sheet of paper, I want your answer to this question. Who has God put in your life that needs to be trained to follow Jesus? And the first people, if you have children, I want you to think about is your kids. Have your children made a confession of faith that, yes, I know the gospel and I want to follow Jesus? If so, have you baptized them? And are you training them to live according to God's word? And if not, just say, Holy Spirit, help me do this. Give me a plan and start doing it. Just start putting into practice. I meet with Malachi. You know, training happens in life all the time. We talk about the Lord. I mean, our whole life revolves around Jesus. So teaching happens all the time. But I'm also intentional about it. And on Friday mornings, Malachi, we have Dudes Discipleship Day. That's what we call it. I take him out to coffee and we read the Bible together and he sets his goals. We have the grow goals and the go goals. What are you going to do to grow in Jesus this week? What are you going to do to go make disciples this week? And he says a simple goal. I write it down. I ask him about it. And we build one another up in the Lord. It's actually like one of my highlights of my week every single week. I do that with Abby on Thursdays. And it may look different for you, but start thinking about, I am called to disciple my kids and make a plan and put it into practice. Okay? And then do you know a new believer? It may be a neighbor. It may be a cousin that you heard on Facebook just gave their life to Jesus. Are they in a church? Are they being discipled? Why don't you like send them a message and be like, hey, I'm so happy to hear you just gave your life to the Lord. That is awesome. I am celebrating with you. Now you're not only my cousin, you're my sister in the Lord. I'm so proud of you. Would you like to study the Bible together sometime? Can I call you up sometime? Let's just read a Bible story together to encourage and pray for each other, just to encourage each other in the Lord. You know, just ask them. And they may already have that going on in their life and not need that, and that's great. But who has God put in your life? Is there a new believer that needs to be invested in? And if so, write their names down. I'll just give you a little bit of time to write down anyone God speaks to you about. Discipleship thing, I encourage you not to make it a thing where you're coming to the person like, you know, I'm the big disciple, you're the little disciple. It's not, you don't want to come in that attitude because people don't receive that very well. And it's, what you're doing is you're coming alongside them as a friend. Does that make sense? Yeah. I had people who helped me and invested in me and still do. And this, you know, we all need somebody like that. I would love to meet with you and just pray together and study the word together and help each other grow in the Lord. Like, come in that kind of attitude. It's that meekness. So important that we come in the right spirit. We have to do all things in love. Amen. All right. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help us to become excellent disciple makers and to release the Holy Spirit's power by teaching them to live according to your word, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making them strong in the Lord. Father, we want to partner with you and come in with the Father's heart and impart the Father's heart to them, as well as help them learn how to walk with Jesus and obey his commands. So Father, I'm asking that you would help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Well, God bless you guys. Have a good day. We'll see you next week.